I took an antihistamine last night, and it kept me up all night. And so I'm a little runny. But let's pray that God would give grace here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, God, for just today's praise. God, just thank you for your presence, that you're with us, God, that you'll never forsake us, and that you shine the light of day, God, into all the dark corners of our lives, God, bringing and breaking forth love and grace, God, where there shouldn't be. And so we thank you for that, that you don't condemn us as we ought, God, but you love us. So thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking about this one word, which is, I thought, you know, was really, I think, a very important word for believers, and it's the word vulnerability. And because one of the application questions in one of the colleges, you know, what's your favorite word? And so this kind of popped up, you know, because Allison's, you know, doing applications and stuff. And so I just wanted to read the synonym for vulnerability. It says defenselessness, susceptibility, weakness, helplessness, powerlessness, passiveness, feebleness, frailness, infirmity, exposure, openness, liability. And I was like, I don't think there's like a good connotation, right? When you say vulnerable, you know, it doesn't jump out at you as like, you know, that there's any blessing in being vulnerable, right? But I believe, I mean, that is like the almost the perfect definition of how what God calls us to when we become believers. And we have a mindset that if we talk about and give testimony to our lives and we look back when we were young, we recall a time when we were vulnerable as little kids. Cousin Andrew, Hedo, and I, we were just kind of recalling back to our earlier times when we were more susceptible, helpless, powerless, you know, all open to attack, assailable, all those things. And so we have an idea, okay, that what it's like to be vulnerable. And we've experienced that when we were, you know, vulnerable, that we were injured and harmed. So that's what we're coming into in our faith, right? And so in our old state, when we were not believers, we had those kinds of injuries, right? And so it's when we become believers, right? When God comes and he saves us and we are born again and he gives us a new heart. And interestingly, he doesn't rehabilitate the old heart. And the old heart, right, is still feeble. It still has the same mindset. Don't open yourself up. You're going to get hurt. So when people correct you, when people criticize you, right, when you have to go and serve and, you know, people are unjust, your mind is set on the flesh and you still feel the same old feelings when you were a kid. And why is that? Your emotions, as we saw before, right, and what neuroscience tells us now, right, in your brain, there is no center for emotions. Emotions happen because your brain is predicting the situation. It's interpreting it as harmful. And that's why you feel what you feel. You feel you're going to be disadvantaged. You fear you're going to lose out, right? FOMO, fear of losing out. You go to Facebook. It feels that it's going to be somehow injured, right? Damaged. It's going to be disadvantaged. Like, and so you are predicting, your brain is predicting, because when you were a kid, when you were young, before you became a Christian, that was reality. And when you walk out this door and you meet other non-believers, that's their reality. And so people will have to go and seek treatment to try to cobble together those injured pieces. It's like Humpty Dumpty falling off the wall, and you know, you just can't put it back together again. It's just not the same. That's why God doesn't put it back together again. God is not all the horse's men, right? He doesn't put Humpty Dumpty back together. What he does, he gives you a new heart, a new being. You have a new identity. And here's the thing. And that new heart is different than the old heart. That new heart now allows you to go into situations and places that you wouldn't have dreamed about. So now you are commanded to predict differently for that exact same situation. So you lean into criticism. You lean into injustice. You lean into burdens. You lean into situation. You could hear things. Now your flesh is crying out, get out of there. Fight back. Counterattack. It's predicting for you the same, because when you were little, that's all you were. You were vulnerable. You were all the synonyms of vulnerability. There's nothing in the dictionary that would define vulnerability in a positive manner. And why is God calling you now to be vulnerable? And we're going to look at this. To confess, right? To be corrected, to apologize. I mean, like, why put yourself in these incredibly, what your flesh is trying to scream at you to say, get out of there. Don't burden yourself. They're going to leech off of you. Get out of that disadvantageous situation. Go. Take care of yourself. Think of yourself. Think of yourself. That's what it's trying to tell you. So you're predicting that. That's what your flesh is predicting. So when you become a believer, God is like, okay, enough with that. Here's a new nature, right? I'm going to now, your identity is transferred. You become a new being. And those same things, they just make you stronger. There's not a situation, hear me this, there's not a situation that this world could offer you where you would have to predict, okay, harm and damage anymore. You might get killed. That would be to your gain. That's what Jesus says. I mean, whatever happens out, you are a fearless being. You don't ever think about it. You never have to fear again. So when perfect love came, he drove out fear. And that's exactly what this looks like. So you don't ever have to, you know, like walking down the street, somebody jumps you, mugs you, leaves you almost half dead. It's okay. God is in control. He knows what's going on. It doesn't mean we get to be, you know, neglectful, right? We get to be careless. I'm not advocating that. All I'm saying is, no matter what happens to a believer, okay, God is optimizing every situation, turning all things towards the good of those who love him. What that means is you never have to be afraid ever again. Now, your flesh, right, from the moment you wake up, is screaming, help yourself. Take care of yourself. Watch out for yourself, because nobody else will. That's why we worry. We're going to look at that. All right. We got to understand, if you continue to predict your situations in fear of damage and harm, your mind is set on the flesh. That's what we're looking at, right? You're thinking the old way. You have to now, right? The kingdom mindset is very different. Now you go into situations where your flesh is predicting injury, damage, harm, disability, right? Burdens, all those negative feelings that you feel. It's because of faith, either bad faith, which I call predictions, because that's what neuroscience says. You're being unfaithful. So to believe God is to believe him for your situation. That's what believing is. Believing is going against what your flesh tells you and then being vulnerable and saying, I dare you to harm me with your correction. I dare you to harm me with your criticism, even though 90% of it is untrue. I dare you to harm me. Why is that? Because that's just what happened. That's just amazing. That's why a guy like me, who was suicidal, right, on lithium, clinically depressed, right, going nowhere, a big fat loser, rise out of the ashes and has faith and confidence that I could stare down, okay, what the flesh is telling me and go against myself. Now that would be faith. See, because your mind is set differently. You're looking at those situations differently. There's not a situation that God is putting you into that he doesn't want you to respond in the manner that would be worthy of his name. And the last thing you respond with is fear. Like God's not around and these situations are random. It's not true. So if you believe God, you believe God for your situation. Hear what I'm saying? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus Christ for your situation and that he is sovereign over all. And so we have now this idea of fighting the fight of faith together. What does that mean? That means on this series on spiritual warfare, right, we have this individual fight, but you can't fight by yourself. And the reason why we don't feel like, why that's not always necessary, right? Sometimes we feel like, you know, the Christian life, I hear pastors tell me all the time that they don't trust people. They just got to be good with them and God. And God keeps telling them, you can't just be good with God and me. Jesus Christ died so that you would be good, one. Learn to be one with his people, not just between him and you. And so why is this an issue? Why am I preaching on this? Because here's the thing. If you don't find the Christian life to be impossible, this will be a meaningless sermon. Now, a couple of Sundays ago, I believe, I was just talking to you about what it means to be a Christian, how impossible it was, right? What does Jesus say to the rich man, right? It's harder for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And we are that rich man. We are very, very, right? I mean, you can try to convince yourself that we're not rich. You can pretty much eat anything. Whatever you want to eat, you can eat, and you can eat better than kings have ever eaten in history. You could lie down in a bed that's more comfortable than any bed that a king ever lived on in history. You could stay in a more air-conditioned, optimal temperature, okay, than any king has ever lived in history. You don't even have to go anywhere, and you could eat multi-ethnic foods without traveling to that country and eat, okay, that country's food. I remember when I was little, to eat Korean food was like, you had to get like, you know, like the American iceberg cabbage or whatever, and they tried to make kimchi with it because they didn't have the Napa cabbage and stuff like that. And it was just like these hot red peppers, like they were like gold. And soy sauce was like, you know, I mean, it was impossible because, you know, in the immigrant communities, we didn't have HMR and stuff like that. But we live in a society now, when I was growing up, nobody went to Disney World. Everybody goes to Disney World now, right? We have cell phones. We can communicate with it. Look, Kings of old have nothing on you, period. You can travel anywhere. You could entertain yourself. I mean, kings had jokers, you know? I mean, that was their entertainment. I'm like, really? That was it? Like, you got Netflix. God help you, but you got too much entertainment. I mean, kings were bored. What am I saying? It's like, okay, I hope you're convinced that you're that rich man and it's harder for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. And you know what Jesus says? Yeah. The disciples, when they heard that, they were like, then who can go to heaven? Well, and Jesus says, what is what? Impossible with man is possible with God. So here's the thing. I hope and I know what you're feeling, because you're feeling sometimes what I feel, and that is the Christian life is impossible. Especially, like, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, and the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, it's like, I mean, I want to, it's impossible. Well, I'm glad you think that. And it is impossible with man. That's why we preach this. Jesus knows that. He knows that it's impossible. He knows how hard it is. You got to fight every day when you get up, because the flesh is trying to scare you into doing what it wants, right? The scare tactics. Oh, you got to hurry up. You got to get everything right, you know. From the moment you wake up, your brain is just spinning around trying to get everything in order, anticipating this and anticipating that. You're constantly, constantly, right? All right. Because it is impossible, God is now, because it is the gospel, God is like saying, first of all, you can't do this by yourself. Now, if you think you can kind of get along, right, in the Christian faith by yourself, then you don't really understand what God is commanding us to do, which is to go against the flesh and to now predict, right, that you have this incredible heart that can take on burdens, that could go into criticisms and humility and humble yourself and correction, you know, all of the things that God is calling upon us. Like, that's believing. That's faith. Because your flesh is getting you to predict very differently every day. For every situation you face, okay, every situation, your flesh is going to want you to see it its way. And to, now, if you don't have your cross in tow, that's when you know. You got to put it down, right? As we talked about. You got to have your cross in tow, and you got to nail it to the cross. Here's Hebrews 3:12-15. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ. Indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as is in the rebellion. What is an unbelieving heart? It is, right? Unbelief is you're constantly predicting what your flesh is predicting, right? You're not surrendering yourself to God to take a step to predict differently. Oh, flesh, just shut up. Let me hear this correction. Stop. Let me hear this criticism. Whoa. Let me go and burden myself in this way of serving. Whoa. You're constantly, right? That's believing. Okay. You don't have to forgive them. Like, look, what a jerky. Okay, that's the flesh. Because what's going to happen if you don't forgive them? Probably nothing, right? But your flesh is going to make you feel like if you forgive them, you're losing something big. What are you losing? Well, you're actually dying to yourself. You're not exacting revenge. But And an unbelieving heart is a heart, what? That wants to predict what the flesh wants to predict. And what happens when you predict that way? You fall away from the living God. You just don't feel very close to him. Because you're always, your mindset is, your mind is set on the flesh. And what does Romans 8 say about a mind that is set on the flesh? It's hostile to God. You can't predict like that. If you don't fight, you're distant from God. And that's probably where a lot of you are. Because you predict fear, harm, danger every day. And you don't realize. Now, knowing the gospel and fighting with the gospel is different. Because you have to have your cross with you to put that flesh and nail it to the cross. And it feels weird because it's that little child that got injured when it was young. That flesh is out to destroy you, to get you to live a life that is completely contrary to the enemy. This is, folks, this is not easy. Because it feels like you're going against yourself. I don't want to do that. I don't want to harm myself. That's not yourself. If I give that, what am I going to be left with? Christ! I mean, it's constant. And what does it say? Now, look, the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is hard. Folks, to live a life like that, you can't do it by yourself. It's impossible. You think tomorrow, you know what? Every situation, I'm just going to like, because, oh, Henry preached that. I'm going to like, you will not. And so it says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. It means every day somebody's got to remind you. Right? Somebody's got to remind you, and hopefully you're also reminding yourself. It says what? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what do we say is the definition of sin? Sin is lawlessness. And what is the law? The law of Christ, right, is fulfilled in what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So anytime you're not moving towards people in love and with all your heart, you're practicing lawlessness. Okay. And so what happens? So if we have come to share in Christ, which means if you are born again, okay, then you got to hold this view, this fight to the end. You're confident. Okay, my flesh is saying this. It feels like I'm going against myself. I just want to go and park myself. Right? Go and kind of escape from the situation. I don't want to be confronting it. It's a little awkward. Well, it says you got to hold our original confidence firm to the end. All right, let's take a look at it. We've got a lot of ground to cover. All right, 1 Timothy 6:12. Now, why is this a fight? Right? Because scripture says it's a fight. To hold that view, right? To believe, take steps towards kingdom life, right? Instead of taking steps to appease, to compromise with the flesh. You know, my daughter and I were just talking this morning on our way here about studying. Like, you know, the flesh wants to negotiate with you all the time. Hey, if you just take some snacks with you, if you want to just kind of, like, I'll let you study. You know, turn on that music. You know, kind of, if you gratify me, I'll give you a few minutes to study. What happens when you do that? It's got other cravings. Like, you just, you know, it lies to you every day. You don't need to appease it, okay, to go and do what God wants you to do. You don't. You got to put it down. That's the difference. But if you don't have your cross with you, which means you don't have the mindset, then it won't happen. So this is it. Fight the good fight, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of the faith. What is the good fight of faith? Which is, unbelief is apistios, which is, and what is faith? Pistis, right? Faith and believing is the same word, okay? Belief, faith, right? It's taking steps towards what you believe. what you believe about the heart that God gave you, about the situation that God puts you in, okay? So when you, it says take hold of the eternal fire, that means your view is for eternity. You're not gratifying for now. You're stopping. You don't want to just get popular at school. You want to be popular with God. That's how you take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now, people, here's the thing. It's impossible to do that by yourself. You will, oh man, that's just too hard. I'm not going to do that. And you'll lose steam, and then you'll kind of come to a compromise with the flesh. Okay, all right. I'll give you Netflix if you'll give me Sunday mornings, right? And I'll give you, you know, snacking at night if you'll just, you know, let me go to growth group. You know, I mean, like, that's the way it is. But then after that, the flesh is like, okay, that's it though, right? Just want you to know, that's it. And you'll be like, okay, like that's like, I know my limits. That's how the compromise happens. Says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, by which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You're saying, when you come to know Christ, you're saying, I'm going to fight the good fight. That's what you're saying. Everybody, like, that's just what I'm going to do. That's what it means to be a Christian. Like, you don't, what happens if you go into, like, if you are, what does it say? Hardened by the deceit. People don't realize they're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, Hebrews 3:12, what it talks about through 15. You know how you know you're hardened? You're not a very loving person. Because sin is lawlessness. And the law is fulfilled, right, in the love, right, what? By loving one another, by loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. That's how you fulfill it. If you've now haven't improved in the way you care for people in the last 10 years, you're hardened. 5 years, you're hardened. 3 years, you're hardened. Hardened. And probably you don't have anybody speaking into that to say you're hardened. Dude, you're hardened. And it's not like, oh, like I don't do this and I don't smoke and I don't, you know. Okay, that's part of it. But the law, sin is lawlessness. And there is the one great law which all other things are fulfilled by. That's why if you're like in, if you're trapped in sin, like doing like sinful things and your flesh is kind of like lawless, I promise you, you're not a very loving person. You can't be lawless and be loving at the same time. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Why do you think Scripture defines sin as lawlessness? And then Jesus turns around and says, the great law is, the greatest commandment is to love. If you're not loving, you're lawless. Period. If you're not moving towards people, you're lawless. Okay? So that's what this is. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is tough. I have a tendency towards lawlessness. And I have a tendency to view sin in the way that I makes me feel good about being lawless. That's why it says, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It makes you think you're actually law-abiding. I don't do this. I'm not like those guys. That's why when you turn on Fox News, people feel really good about being angry and unloving. I hate that. I hate it when Christians like identify with that. I hate it. You know why I hate it? Because it's lawless to be like that. It is lawless to be that self-righteous indignation kind of a person, right? Setting yourself apart because you don't do certain things. And you're just not very loving. That's not a political statement, folks. What I'm saying is, it's deceitful. I meet a lot of folks, and the worst kind of deceitfulness is when you think you're okay with God and you're just not a very loving person. And you just go with what the flesh says all the time. James 2:15 says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. Now, this is about your brothers and sisters, most likely in the church. And it says, and one of them says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things that need for the body. What good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know why faith without works is dead? Faith is what? Stepping towards and predicting when it feels like burden and they don't deserve it. Like when it's moving towards that. Believing that God, when you do that, at the other end, okay, is the heir of freedom. That's what freedom is. That's what joy is. What awaits you is incredible happiness when you become a person like that. And so faith by itself, like, is just knowledge. Like, you're not very loving, but you believe in all the right things. That's what this is talking about. So I don't know if you've made that connection before. Like, I got a PhD in theology. Okay, you're not a very loving person. You're crass and, you know, you're not very humble. Okay, that would be you then, this situation. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I went to charismatic churches most of my life. And there were a lot of people with lots of different gifts. Gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy. You know what? You know what I look for? Are they a very loving person? Because none of that matters if you're not loving. People talk a good talk about, you know, all the giftings that they have. All right, let's just see how, you know, do you have the cross with you? If I don't see cross, this is what Paul says. You can remove mountains. I don't get that. It's a little bit of a mystery. God, why would you like gift people to do special things if, you know, why would you want to make somebody smart or gifted in some spiritual way? If, you know, why are they a good preacher? And why are they, I don't know. God is glorified. But you know what matters to God? Exactly that. If you don't have love, it means nothing to him. I don't care how talented you are. Oh, that's such a waste. Well, you still have to have love. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, what is it? Unless you're predicting moving towards uncomfortable, awkward situations where you put yourself in vulnerable, burdened situations, unless you are moving in that direction, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards what? Those who seek him. What you're saying is moving in that direction is seeking God. And you know what the reward is? I'm just stronger. I'm freer. I'm happier. I'm laying treasures in heaven. So how do we do this? Right? How do we do this? I'm not here to generally urge you. That's what I'm not. Like, I think there's a day, like, you know, when I was like, oh, you know, you gotta just, you know, confess your sins and just give you a general dialogue. And at the end, what I want to talk about are, like, what can we do specifically to fight the good fight with our brothers and sisters? Let's first take a look at Matthew 11:28. This is about fight for and with your people, right? Because that's what it says, right? It says, you have to, what? Exhort one another every day. That means we have to get together with folks. Matthew 11:28, this is the foundation. It says, come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Like, that's part of the equation. Like, this life is impossible. And so we do have to take time, you know, say, God, man, you know this feeling, my flesh is like saying, don't burden yourself right now. This is so awkward. That's what it's telling me, God. And you get on your knee and say, God, that I know that's not true. If I move towards this, like you want me to, right? But I need your help. And Jesus, like, come. Like, partner with me. Yoke with me. You know what else he says? You know what scripture says? Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. You know why? Because we are the body of Christ. You can't obey the come to me, all who are what? You know, weary and heavy laden, and then not think that we don't have to come to people. You can't fulfill the law of Christ until you begin to share in each other's burdens. Because coming to yoke with others is coming to Jesus Christ, because we are the body of Christ. When we begin to go, this life is impossible, who can do this thing? Then you go, okay, well, I think I can. I'm pretty confident. Like, but I need Christ and I need my people. Okay? Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This right here is counterintuitive. When you go, it's like, okay, what seems to be more advantageous to you, okay, is against you. And if you look to the interest of others and you think, well, that's not, I'm going to lose out on this. Okay, well, that's the mindset of Christ, and Christ is the happiest person in the world. And so it's counterintuitive. You know why? Because a little later it says what? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. When you look to the interest of others, hear me this, God intervenes and interjects. He begins to help. You experience a yoking with God. All right? Here's the thing. Coming to God is a going to people for the interest of them. And then God begins to intervene in you, and you get to experience, okay, an amazing freedom and power. Like, that's your mindset. That's what you're looking for. James 5:16, another one. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, it could be other things. So that you may be, you know, you name it. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as is working. Why? Because the thing about it is we come together. What we're saying is, like, folks, it's not about us. Right? There's no, we can't come with pretense. You know, like, you know, it's like, here's the thing. You don't ever have to pretend like you're great anymore. Because nobody is. Like, you get to say, you know, the only reason I get to do what I do is because God helps me. When I look to the interest of others, God helps me. That's my testimony, folks. You know, the other day, you know, I hear this sometimes. I'm like, you know, Henry, like, you work and you pastor, you know, you're going to school and, like, you have a family. Like, well, I don't know how you do it. You know how I do it? I mean, there's no like secret. I only give so much time, right? My classes, okay, I only, whatever I produce in that limited amount of time, that's all you get. I get an A, I get a B, you know, whatever it is. C, that's what it is. I mean, you only have so much time. You give it, right? You seek first, you prioritize that, but that's all you got. God isn't asking for us. It's just that we have to predict where that time goes. But if we just say, no, I'm not great. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to try to be great anymore. We don't have to try to measure up. We don't have to try to prove ourselves. Because there's just, you know, I mean, sad truth is, like, there's just, without Christ, we're just nothing. 1 John 1:7, and the reason why we're confessing and throwing pretense out, because that's probably one of the greatest dividers. The flesh wants you to come and seek your own interest. I love this verse, 1 John 1:7. It's in our growth group covenant. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I love the fact that if I'm just like, if I love the light, if I really love the light, he's there. I mean, that's where God is. If I don't try to have pretense and I love the light, you know, and then I can not only be with God, but if we have a group of people that throw pretense out and says, you know, this is just who I am. I'm just kind of a feeble guy, and we just are committed to walking in the light, man, there's an incredible fellowship, right? There's an incredible fellowship. There's a bond. And here's the thing, it's not natural. That's why, you know, I don't try to preach. I know that what I say even now is very limited. Like, I can say, hey, walk in the light, folks, get with other people, and, you know, do this. Like, and then when you walk out of here, you won't. Unless there's a pathway, right? That's what we try to do. Hey, come into the church. Here's a pathway for how you walk in the light, confess your sins, urge one another. Like, here's a pathway. If you come into the church, that's what we're going to show you. Because if you go to another church, there may be churches like this. It's just, you're kind of like, they'll preach that. And you're like, okay, you're on your own to kind of form that and kind of see how you can do it. But I can't help you with that. But I need you to, you know, this is what the Word of God says. I don't want to do that. I'm saying concretely, right? We believe that there's a pathway for this. And that, you know, if there's not a pathway, then you got to go wherever you're at, right? Whatever college, whatever town you might move to, you got to create that pathway to say, hey, I sure would like to have a small group of people, right, that I can walk this out with. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider, how do we get the hardness out, the deceitfulness of sin? Man, Hebrew like nails it. Like 7 chapters later, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is key and critical. You know what this means? Like, we're not just confessing sin. We're not trying to just walk in the light. We're saying, we're meeting together and goes, you know, I notice that you're not really loving lately. Like, what's going on? Like, I noticed that you really, you know, just are spending a lot of time by yourself, you know, escaping from reality of the Christian life. Like, hey, come on, join us, right? We're going to go out and we're going to visit this person. We're going to try to pray for him. Or, hey, why don't you, like, invite somebody out? Why don't you get with people, right? See how they're doing. You know, we've got some, like, that's what growth group is. Like, we're watching each other, watching out, because unlovingness is the hardened of the heart through the deceitfulness of sin. You think you're okay, but I'm not very loving. I'm not a very thoughtful person. I think about me and how I can escape, right, the difficulties of this life. I'm saying it's like, then we're not helping each other to be free. So that's what that is. Like, we stir one another, right? You know, say, hey, honey, like, let's invite some people and, like, intrude on your day, right? I know I didn't give you a lot of notice, and I know that's, you know, hard on, you know, my wife, right? And I do that, you know, because she does most of the work. It's easier for me, you know, honestly. And I know that, but if I didn't believe, now I'm not reckless with it, But I do believe with all my heart, okay, that, you know, just as a partner in our journey, that it's good for us, right? And it's good for me, it's good for her, and that we urge one another. And sometimes, you know, it's like, you know, it's like right now we've got this, this, and you know, and then we just go back and forth and we talk about it. But that's what's going on, right, in the background in Henry's house, right? Same thing with my kids, you know. You know, when I get together, you know, like, this is how we look out for each other so that deceitfulness is not setting in. Matthew 24:12. Here's kind of the linchpin. Because remember lawlessness. And because lawlessness, this is about the end times now. This is what Jesus says about the end times. And because lawlessness, which is defined by 1 John 3:4 as what? Sin, right? And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Do you know how you know that love is growing cold? When you don't care, really, honestly, about being a law-abiding citizen of the kingdom, to really, with all your heart, to love. That's how you know that your love is growing cold, and these are the signs of the end times. That's what Jesus says. That's lawlessness will set in, and you'll not think it's sin, right? There's no greater sin than unlovingness. If the greatest commandment of God is to love with all your heart, it's got to be the greatest sin, when you don't even care to be more loving. You know what I mean? It's got to be. And because it's tied together. Lawlessness and love growing cold, simultaneous. Hebrews 11:34. Now, this is where the good stuff happens. This is talking about the Old Testament fathers, right? Who through faith, right? Taking steps in obedience to what God is telling them. This is what's said. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. We're what? When we step towards predicting against the flesh and towards love, what's going to happen? Through faith, we're made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. That means if you live a life of faith and you predict with God's commandments to move in that direction, you will become mighty. You will grow strong. And what is it to not be like that? Oh, you of little faith. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Right? Like, it's saying is, don't be so focused on taking care of yourself, even your own family, right? Just move out, prioritize, downsize if you have to, simplify, whatever you have to do, you gotta move towards people, right? And train up our family members to move towards people. And that's what it means, right? A couple of verses later it says, but seek first the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Hebrews is saying. Take hold of the eternal life. Same thing, right? Don't let the deceitfulness of sin, right? Don't let lawlessness and your love to grow cold. But seek first this kingdom life, right? This upside down life where you're not listening to the flesh. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about... Don't listen to the flesh. That's what anxiousness is. Anxiousness and worry is when you are passive to the voices of the flesh. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't listen to the flesh. When you feel like, I'm worrying, and like, don't nobleize that, especially for you Asians. We nobleize worrying. Oh, that's a sign of love. Well, let me love you some more and worry about you even more. Okay. I mean, it's like, that's not true. What we want to do is say, look, I have confidence for you in your difficult situation. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's like, you know, when you just speak back and you tell the flesh, you say, you know what? That's a bunch of crock. That's a lie. The path, right, to the kingdom life goes through a very narrow gate, right? And you have to bring your cross with you. Yes. But man, it's a good life. It's a wonderful life. But it's also an impossible life to do alone. And I don't care what anybody might have said. You can have more quiet time. You could have more, you know, individualized, you know, readings. You just can't do it by yourself. Why? Because it's not meant to be. The oneness of the gospel requires you to carry one another's burdens, okay? Not to grow more independent. Ecclesiastes 4:10. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's just, you have to like, do I believe that? Look, I hope it's established in your mind that this is an impossible faith. Like, this is, like, you can't do this by yourself. I hope if you could, okay, here it is. If you could, then Jesus really didn't need to die the way he did. He died because he knows it's impossible for you to be one with anybody but yourself. But he died not only to make you one with him, but also to make you one together. And that's what the cross did for us, right? And we can't think, well, let me try to figure this out, then let me get back to you. No, no, this thing, it's not like that. This is one of those things you just got to jump in and you got to figure it out. But you got to fight the fight together, right? I know the temptation is just to, hey, let me just, you know, I'm kind of a busy day. God says, seek first the kingdom. Order your life. There are things that I had to cut out. There are things I don't do, I can't do. I had a friend of mine who just came the other day. He was at church. You know what he said? Like, this is the second time he said it. I don't think you realize it. Henry, man, you used to be really fun when you were young. I used to be so funny and, you know, fun, and now look at you. You know, it's like, you're so serious. I was like, oh, thanks, man. I'm like, then I try to joke more. Hey! I'm like, oh, okay, you're the loser. But, you know, it was kind of interesting. But, yeah, I mean, I think I did get, you know, more serious. I was a little bit more lighthearted. But here's the thing, folks. I promise you this. I'm so much happier. I am, you know. I have a lot of confidence for what God brings me. Because he's been faithful, you know, and very kind. And I just want you to know, you know, this, he doesn't have to do that. But all these difficult situations, you know, things that seem so burdensome, you know, and we just betray him. And it's like, God, forget that. You know, and we don't have faith for it, and then we turn around, and, you know, I feel like Frodo with that ring, you know, at the end, and I'm like, you know, I can't drop it in. Like, I'm walking away, you know, betraying him. And he's just, but he's patient, and he's kind. He's like, Henry, go back. And, you know, it's like, he wants me to be free, you know? It's like, Henry, just go back. Let's do this again. I'm like a little kid. Right? I'm 52 years old. I'm still like a little kid. He's got to take me by the hand and say, okay, Henry, you know, come on. And but you gotta say, there's no other kind of life. There's no other way. That's what faith is. You know, if we keep getting around, you know, having to be faithful. Sorry about this, guys. If we just keep circumventing that, you know, it's like, oh, we'll do that next week. You know, it's like you gotta have your cross with you. I mean, he died so he can give us this wonderful opportunity. And I know it's hard, and that's why we urge one another towards love and good deeds. You know, we're just trying to help each other out. I'm not going to say, hey, go out and do that. No, it's like, hey, we're going to provide space and a pathway here at this church so we can do this better. We get together, we meet so we can do this even better, you know? And it's just, we strategize. How can we do this better, you know? Why do we do that? Because you'll be, you know, like if it was natural, we think, oh, I preached a great sermon, now I'll go and do what's natural. You won't. But you know what helps? It's like, you know what? I believe in this, so I'm going to now make some decisions. I'm going to make some decisions. I'm just going to show up. It starts with that. I'm going to show up. I'm going to get together with these men, these women. We're going to, we haven't really talked a lot about like urging one another towards love and good deeds. Maybe we'll like start having some stuff, you know, plan for an activity, you know, maybe we'll make kimchi again, you know, like as a women's group or, you know, like whatever it is, we'll do stuff. Right? Invite people, you know? We'll just think of ways that we can serve and, you know, and just love people and do good works for people and for the glory and honor of God. And trust that when I do, I'll draw closer and he'll draw near to me. And not only that, but he'll help us. And man, when he helps us, there's nothing like it. I mean, there's nothing even close to the satisfaction, okay, of being close, being one, right? Don't live with a loveless heart. Don't. It's lonely. And you're going to want to escape to, you know, things, you know, that just, it's not satisfying. And it seems awkward and your brain is like just spinning. Does it mean I have to give up this? And your flesh is probably already trying to compromise with you right now. Okay, well, maybe you can do this and I'll let you do that. It's like the flesh doesn't get to tell you anything. You tell it what you're going to do. You tell it, okay? In the name of Jesus Christ, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a 3-chord strand, okay? 4 chords or whatever, all right? But I'm going to be tight because I can't do this by myself. If you could, then Jesus didn't have to die for you like that. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are immensely blessed, God, to have you and you lead us into just an impossible life. We're so dependent on you, God, because if we're left to our own devices, we won't choose you. We won't choose each other. We'll feel condemned. And we'll just turn away. But you're a patient and loving Father. And we just pray, God, you would help us. God, help us to draw near to you and just commit, God. And just say, God, I want to breathe freedom's air. I want to know what it's like to have just immense joy in just you coming alongside of me as I serve. There's no greater privilege, God, than to be close to you and to know you, God, and to be intimate with you. So God, help me to be faithful. Help us as a church to be faithful. Break through the hardness, God, stemming from unbelief, God, and help us in our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.